And that's effective Christianity. When you do these things, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. The last one, and I have to get through this tonight, and that is charity. Now, this is the hand that gives gifts. This is the giving hand. This is the agape love, the sacrificial, serving, giving nature of the Christian. And I wonder why Peter kept it to the last. It's number 7. It makes you the perfect Christian. It makes you the one that stands out above all. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. My joy to bring you the message of the gospel today, and I trust that the Lord will bless it to you. We're looking again at 2 Peter, looking at those seven things that we're to add to our faith that we might know the power, the blessing of God. Add to our faith godliness, and we are made partakers of the divine nature. Now, there's a great mystery, that we who are of the flesh, that we can have something of the Spirit of God in our lives. We know that we do not become deity, we do not become God. Nevertheless, we are elevated from living in the flesh to living in the Spirit. And we are partakers of the divine nature. We feed on the life that is in God. And so I trust that you will stay tuned with us right through the program here today as we look at this matter for holiness, or the divine nature working in our natures, that we may be conformed more and more to the likeness of the Lord. Let's firstly unite in prayer and ask the Lord to bless His word. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who came into this world. And we are to be conformed to the image of your Son. For this you have saved us. For this you have chosen us and redeemed us. For this you have washed us in the blood of Christ, that we may be new people, new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old things pass away, and all things become new. We pray for that sanctifying process in our hearts and in our souls today. Bless your people. Lord, encourage hearts. Lift us up above the world and above all its temptations and powers. And give us a word today that will thrill the heart, that will make us strong in the Lord and enable us to become overcomers through the grace that is in our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for Thy mercies to us and for Thy word to our hearts. We ask and pray and praise Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. It's going to be a walk that will desire that he does God's will and he conducts himself in a God-like manner. And when he steps out into a wicked world, others will note that here is one that truly walks with God. And you could point this man out. You could point him out even in the neighborhood. You could point him out in the church. That man walks with God. Here is someone who's exercising godliness. He doesn't have that stupid attitude, well, it's my own private business that I'm a Christian. That's wrong. Godliness is the display of God-likeness in your life. And such a man, when people are in trouble and in need, and perhaps they need prayer, they'll go to him. They'll call on him and say, will you come and pray for my child or for my friend who's ill? Would you come to the hospital with me? And would you intercede? Would you do what you can to comfort? Bring your Bible along. We know that you walk with God. We know that you know your Bible. And that's the kind of Christian that you should aim to be. Adding to your faith, godliness, godliness. Now note that either the gospel produces godliness or it's no gospel at all.
Religion without godliness is false. I want to take you tonight on a little journey in the pastoral epistles. And there are 12 Bible verses I want us to look at. Now, why the pastoral epistles? Because this is real Christian living. You know, the doctrinal epistles, you might call it the theology book. But the pastoral epistles is where you have Paul speaking to the young Timothy, and he's saying to him, now, when you're among your congregation, and when you're shepherding the flock, the thing that you need to look for and emphasize, and I'm going to have to say it right now, is godliness. And we're going to note as we go through these 12 verses in the pastoral epistles, we're going to look for this term godliness. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, the Bible's your textbook tonight. You don't need any notes. You don't need any charts. The Bible's your textbook. It's as simple as a concordance and the word godliness. And we're going to build the picture of Paul writing to the young pastor, and his emphasis is on the need for godliness. We're to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Are you praying for that? Lord, help my life to be so ordered that I will be godly. The next verse is verse 10, and it's a reference to the ladies, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So whatever amount of instruction he has to these women, they are to arrive at the goal of being godly, godlike, worshiping well, walking with the Lord and demonstrating it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's the source of this godliness? How can a sinful man, woman, boy or girl, walk in godliness? Well, here, of course, is the incarnation, the whole life work of Christ. And if you are in Christ, there will be the principle of godliness. There'll be power in your soul to live godly. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, you can't miss it with the word exercise there. This is an activity. This is action. This is not theory. This is where you are to put your faith into practice. You're to exercise, not someone else, but yourself. That's my first responsibility as a Christian, to take care of my own walk and my own testimony. And I'm to be paying much attention to the exercise of godliness in my own life. Verse 8 as well, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable. Can you see the emphasis in this passage? And then when we get to chapter 6, verse 3, we're going to have 1, 2, 3, 4 references in this chapter. 1 Timothy 6, 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If your gospel, your doctrine, doesn't make you a godly man or woman, you've got the wrong message. There's the emphasis. And then also in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. They put more emphasis on money and estate than they do in practical holiness, living for God. And then verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, can anyone say that the Apostle Paul had a special message for Timothy. Can anyone object to that statement, that Paul was majoring on the great need as he ministered and pastored and counseled and preached to these people? The outstanding thing that's necessary in the life of the Christian in the church is godliness. Verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness," godliness, godliness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, here we have it again, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And so you'll have those who will have a phony and a fake profession, and they have some form, but they don't really live in the sweetness of Christ or of the gospel. Then in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, as he sets out to this other young pastor, he says to him, "acknowledging the truth, which is after or according to godliness." So if I walk into a church and I see nothing that reflects godliness, something wrong. And in our church, in our congregation, we want visitors to note right away, this is a place where people are godly. How are they going to see that? They ought to note the reverence. They ought to note the joy in singing and praise. They ought to know the warmth and the fellowship and the zeal that is for the Lord. Godliness will take on its own life and with power. Now, if you're using a concordance, sometimes there's words that are very close to godliness, like godly. And two times that word comes up, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, and it says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And then the other reference in this one is Titus 2, verse 12. Titus 2, 12. "Teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly." Now, can you see that Peter hit the nail on the head when he said to his people, "You must add to your faith godliness. Otherwise, you're going to fall. You're not going to be an effective Christian unless you demonstrate this godliness." And here is the very nature, the very demonstration of an effective Christian. We're moving now to brotherly kindness. And for this, I drew an arrow to the handshake. Here's the little man shaking hands. He's demonstrating and expressing brotherly kindness. And here is the effective Christian, and he has in place a godly walk, a life of prayer. He is an endurer. He's got joy in his soul, and he meets another Christian, or he meets another who comes to the house of God, and he's going to demonstrate brotherly love. And he needs that too. He needs that to make him a well-rounded, complete man of God. You could say that this one is a socialite. He loves people. He has a burden for people and a desire to minister to them. The Bible says that no man lives to himself, and it's true. If you walk the way of the world, and I could tell you the story about the father walking in a snowstorm to the pub, and his little boy followed his footsteps all the way, and it led him right to the drinking hole, the place of worldliness. And the way you live will be an impact upon others. Well, the godly man will now possess brotherly love, and it will be an encouragement and a help to strengthen. And the effective Christian feels the pull in his soul to minister to fellow believers. He's drawn by the Spirit to seek out and look out for God's people. That's brotherly kindness, brotherly love. He has the spirit of ministry in his soul. That doesn't mean he'll go to the pulpit, but he might be sitting in the pew and say, "You know, I've never talked to that person yet about the Lord. I'm going to have a word with him. maybe after the service, and I'll get his phone number, and maybe I'll invite him out, and we'll have a little time together. There is the brotherly love flowing in this man's life. Now, without that spirit of brotherly love, he will not be so effective. He will not be bearing the fruit. In 2 Peter 1, verse 8, it talks about the fruit that will be produced when we do these things. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Now, when you display brotherly love, you don't just store up for yourself. You are interested in partnering, sharing, ministering, strengthening your brother and friend in the Lord. This world is filled with hard people, cruel people, people that just wipe you off. The business world, the corporate world, the trader's mentality, no matter what business it is, it's dog eat dog. That's the world. But the Christian and the people of God in the Lord's church are to be known for this brotherly love. How do we weigh up in this matter? I know that we come short. I don't think anyone here tonight could say, I do this really well. I think we need to pray about this. We need to ask the Lord to help us. Maybe to lay some soul upon our heart. Guide us to some needy person that we might show brotherly love. And Lord, help me to pray for them. Let me tell you this. The empty seat in the prayer room tells me there's not much love. When you don't want to pray with other Christians, you can't convince me that your heart is filled with love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Something wrong. This brotherly love, to be effective, it will be demonstrated in the church. And to go to someone that week or the next Sunday and say, did you know that last Wednesday evening we were praying for you? We knew you needed the Lord's touch and the Lord's help. We knew that you were in a situation that was difficult, and we were praying for you. My, what a blessing that is. I want to tell you a story of the Reverend Saunders. Sometime before Christmas, he was calling up one of his common contacts in the church. And he went down the list and he dialed the number, and it turned out he dialed the wrong number. He dialed the number one up. And it was a young lady that used to come to the church years ago, hadn't been to the church for a long time. And he dialed the wrong number, but in Providence, it was the right number. This young lady had been trying to pluck up the courage to call him because she had certain burdens and problems that she needed help with. And it turned out that they met at the church, and she ended up trusting the Lord. And after that, she brought a friend and family member along to the prayer meeting. And the thing that thrilled her soul to tears, that there were people in the prayer meeting praying for her by name. By name. That's brotherly love. And that's effective Christianity. When you do these things, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. The last one, and I have to get through this tonight, and that is charity. Now, this is the hand that gives gifts. This is the giving hand. This is the agape love. The sacrificial, serving, giving nature of the Christian. And I wonder why Peter kept it to the last. It's number 7. It makes you the perfect Christian. It makes you the one that stands out above all. Because this is now really the cream. This is the wonder of Christianity, that it opens your wallet, it opens your heart, and it leads you to be a generous person. That's what charity is. We didn't get the word charity for nothing. I know we explain that it's love and it's the deepest kind of love, but the outworking of it, the production of it, is charitable giving. And of course, we could read tonight 1 Corinthians 13:3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity,
it profiteth me nothing. This is the giving nature. Charity suffereth long. Charity never faileth. Now, this is the reflection of the goodness of God. God that gives to us. He is the great giver. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. This is agape love. And so often we measure our responses on how we think people deserve to be blessed. Well, this is God's giving without desert. And none of us deserve. We're all debtors. But charity never faileth. And so let's have more of it. And if we do these things, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now, the serious matter I have to close with tonight is that these seven are really tests of our conversion. You'll notice in verse 10 that the emphasis is, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," these seven things that we've been through, "ye shall never fall." Now, if you have none of the above seven, if there's absolutely nothing of these seven things added to your faith, the question now is, do you have faith? Is your faith working? And James says that faith without works is dead. There's no root of faith at work. Faith always works. And while we're saved and redeemed and justified by faith alone, if that faith has taken root, it will produce all of these things. Now in verse 9, Peter puts it negatively. He says, "He that lacketh these things is blind." Now what a handicap that would be. We couldn't imagine a greater handicap. Talking about an effective Christian who's blind. Well, he's got a major problem. "And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." And then verse 10, Peter puts it positively. If you refuse to put these things into practice, you're going to fall, and we're to make our calling and election sure. These things are for life. They are a matter of life. Verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." The church's testimony, as well as your own sweet assurance of salvation, is very much based on how we add to our faith these things. I want you to think tonight, in closing, in which one do I fall short? In which one is the weak area of my Christian life? Is it knowledge? Is it virtue, backbone? Is it temperance or self-control? Is it godliness? Now, I know that's a very big one, and no Christian in this world would say, "I have reached the peak. I have all that I need to do is godliness." We're always working at that. But is that the one that's displayed in your life? And then brotherly kindness or charity. Which one is the weakest in your life? Would you take that to prayer? Would you at least say, "Lord, help me to work on this one? Help me to overcome that, because if it's going to kill everything else in my life, if I've got all this knowledge, but I'm nasty, can't be an effective Christian. If I have all this godliness, but it doesn't turn to charity, what good's it going to do anyone around me?" And so these now become our tests. Make an effort to work on these. They are vital. They're vital. And for clarity tonight, I emphasize again that we're justified by faith alone, but we become an effective Christian by adding to our faith these things. May the Lord work them in every one of our hearts. And may we have this evidence of grace, the fruit of the Spirit, the glowing testimony of one that's walking with God and serving Him. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. And I trust that the message today has stirred your own heart and given you an interest in vital godliness. This is the power of the gospel. A gospel that doesn't change a life is not powerful. A gospel that leaves men in the same sin that they confessed, well, there's no deliverance and therefore no power. And so we know that the gospel saves from sin, not in sin. Mr. Spurgeon said, "A faith which works not for purification will work for putrefaction. Unless our faith makes us pine after holiness, it is no better than the faith of devils, and perhaps it is not even so good as that. A holy man is the workmanship of the Holy Spirit. We say of a river that it runs to the south, though there may be eddies along the bank which run in an opposite direction to the main stream. Still, these are inconsiderable matters. The main stream of the Thames is running constantly toward the sea, and we speak not untruthfully when we say that it is so. And the main stream, instead of the current of the life of a child of God, runs toward that which is right and true and holy, both toward God and man. If it is not so with you, you do not know the Lord. You need to be born again." Mr. Spurgeon said, "Did you ever see a bush burn and yet not be consumed? Did you ever see a spark float in the sea and yet not be quenched?" Many persons here are to themselves just such wonders. They are living godly lives in the midst of temptation, holy in the midst of impurity, serving God in spite of all opposition. They are strange things. And Mr. Spurgeon said, "If your religion does not make you holy, it will damn you. It is simply painted pageantry to go to hell in." Oh, these are strong words, and yet they are the words of God. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And the Lord said, "Without holiness, we shall not see the Lord." And so you need a gospel that will change your heart, a gospel that will wash away your sins, a gospel that will make you white as snow, that you may be fit for heaven. May God save your soul today and lead you to faith in Christ. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I want to give you a personal invitation to come along to our church services any Sunday, 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bring your family and friends as we preach the message of salvation. Of course, you can join us by webcast right here at these times, 10:30 and 6, and you can join us on your own computer to view by video and by audio. If perhaps you have missed part of the program today or you'd like to hear this message again, you can go to our website. So you'll get all the information there. If you go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get a map of our church, times of service, you'll get a contact button, a donate button, and you can be a part of this ministry, and we invite you to do so. Now, listeners on Vancouver Island and in Victoria, we invite you also to our church services there at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sundays. You will be most welcome at the services there, and the people will receive you gladly as they worship the Lord and stand for the Lord Jesus. It's important for Christians to take a public stand and be a part of the fellowship of God's people. Now, the website again is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Give me a phone call if you wish, 604-576-1091. We look forward to hearing from you. Join us again, please, as we let the Bible speak.